Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 4 and 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. First John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? For whatsoever born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, you are the one who's given us all that we have. Everything good that we have is from you. You've given us your word. We're holding it in our hands. We can read it. We know that it's from you. We know that it's true. When all else in the world around us is shaking and crumbling, your word stands firm, and your promises and the truths of your word stand firm. We thank you for that. We thank you that in your word it tells us that you sent your Son to die, to be born, to live, to die, to rise, so that everyone that turns to him for salvation can have eternal life with you forever in heaven. I pray that as we look at these verses tonight and seek to understand what they mean, that your word would be glorified, that your Son would be glorified, that we would be obedient to you, and that we would become more like Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray for those that may never have turned to him for salvation, I pray that they would be drawn closer to trusting in Christ for their eternal welfare. I ask that you would do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. In these verses, we see the world mentioned three times in two verses. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I think it's important for us to understand what John is writing to us here to just review a little bit of what the world is. And I don't... Sometimes my phraseology, as we like to tease me, is big. But right now I can't think of a fancy word but to say that the world is a big thing. It is. It's a big thing. Of course, the earth is small compared to the universe. But the world is a big thing. When John is talking about the world, when we as Christians refer to the world and think about the world, there's worldly fashions and styles. There's worldly entertainment. There's worldly music and arts. And there's worldly pleasures and sports and materials and things. The world is a big thing. And in fact, without Christ, for everyone that is without Christ, the world is almost the only thing. It's the only thing. Almost the only thing. I know that there's self involved there, and Satan's around, but Satan is the god of this world. Satan runs the table, we might say, in this world. He uses the world in people's lives. And self is there, but we are in the world enough ourselves to know that self and the world work together real well. So that without Christ, I think it's fair enough to say that without Christ, the world is the only thing that people have without Christ, and it's what they live in. It's their whole life. You take the world away from them, they have nothing. It's a whole lifestyle, and it's powerful. The world is powerful. In our own lives, the world is powerful. It is pervasive. Not only is it strong and powerful, it's pervasive. It's everywhere. Everywhere you turn around, the world is there. And yet, it lets you think that you are the one in control. The world lets you think that you are the one in control. We can just, think about people that are controlled by drugs. They might come to a point where they realize that, but for a long time, they think that they are in control. They're doing what they want to do, and yet they're doing what the world wants them to do. Same with drink, same with promiscuity, same with gossip, same with covetousness. All these things, the world is everywhere, and it lets us think that we are in control. You know, just think of worldly fashions. Think of worldly fashions. We know what worldly fashions are because everybody's doing it. And yet everybody that's doing it thinks they're doing their own thing. They're setting a course on their own. But so the world lets you think that you're in control, and yet it is controlling you. It's the only thing that you have. It is their life. And if we think back to John, 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, we know that the world is all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all those things, the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes, the pride of ourself, the pride of our life, is all opposite to our God-given purpose. In the beginning, God created, and He created us to give Him pleasure. He created us to give Him praise. All of creation was created to glorify Him. And yet in the fall, we stopped doing all of that and started glorifying ourselves, seeking our own well-being, seeking after the things that we desired, whether it was fleshly things or things that we wanted to view or look upon or think about, ways we wanted to think about ourselves. Everything about the world is opposite of our God-given purpose, and the word we use for that is rebellious. The world thrives, in a matter of speaking, in being rebellious against God. So all of these things that the world does is sin. And because we're in the world, we're born into the world, we're born of man, we're the sons of Adam, we all have that sin. So the world is powerful, it's pervasive, it's all around us. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's opposite to what God created us to. But we're in it, and the world lives in rebellion against God. Every person in the world has sinned and lives and is bent toward rebellion against God. And that is why Jesus came. The angel told Joseph that he should call the baby's name Jesus. Now, when Joseph heard that name, it wasn't a new name. It was something he'd learned, and if he knew anything, probably the greatest general in Hebrew history's name was Jesus. Except in Hebrew, you pronounce it Joshua. Jehovah saves. And so when we think, oh, here comes Jesus, here comes Joshua, here comes Jehovah saves, and in the context that they were living in, they surely thought, freedom from Rome. Freedom from Rome. Except that the angel didn't stop when he said, you should call his name Jesus. Because he said, for he shall save his people, not from Rome, right? But he shall save his people from their sins. So Christ came. Christ came to save us from the world. The world exists in rebellion against God, which is sin. Christ came to save us from that. Christ came to save us from sin. He shall save his people from his sin. And Christ came to save us from that. Now, the world, we said, is a big thing, and without Christ, it's everything. And yet these verses, and we'll look at them in a little more detail in a minute, but these verses teach us that with Christ, we can overcome the world. Look at this. It says, I mean, we think about how big, how powerful, how pervasive the world is. And then look at these verses. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Those words, whatsoever, who is he, those are singular words. It's one. You would think to conquer the world, you'd need an army of tremendous number. But the Bible tells us that one can overcome the world. One can overcome the world. We, you and I, can overcome the world. Now, it's a big battle. It's a big battle because it's a big foe. It's a powerful foe, right? The foe has great power, and he's a pervasive foe, or it's a pervasive foe. As much as we can say it's everywhere, even when we're fighting it, it's everywhere. We fight a battle, and we win. And we turn around, and there's another battle to fight. And we win that battle. And we go on our way, and just right there in the ditch springs another battle. Something grabbing after us. And we go, and we knock that down through faith. And we keep going. And everywhere we turn, there's going to be a battle. Because the world is pervasive. We're never going to get away from it. As long as we're here on this earth, we're not getting away from the world. It's pervasive. It's our flesh. It's our sight. It's our pride. We won't get away from that. Just as soon as you think you've conquered pride, right? I mean, we can laugh about that statement, right? Because it's so... What is that? Ironic or oxymoronic or whatever. I don't know the word. You never, I mean, you know, the person that says, follow me, I've conquered pride. Right? But the thing is, even if you're realistic and say, well, I don't say things like that and I've stopped doing that, pride is always around. I mean, it's just always, it attacks you. You do something well. How many of you have done something well? Hopefully we've all done something well. God gives us the ability to do something well. And yet, we think, oh, I did a good job on that. And we forget. We don't acknowledge that God's the one that gave us the ability to do that. We're like Herod, waiting for them to say the voice of a God. It's pervasive. Our foe is pervasive, and that means that it's a big battle. We could probably say it's something like the war of the ages. It's the war of the ages. Now, it is a war that's been won by the captain of our salvation. He came to save us from sin, and he has won the victory. And he's the captain of our salvation. But yet, even though the war has been won by the captain of our salvation, there are battles that must be fought by every one of his soldiers. Every one of his soldiers must fight in the battle. Every soldier under his command is going to be fighting the battle against the world. The war has been won. He's won it. But there's still battles to be won. There's still battles to be fought. And in fact, the Bible encourages us to, Paul encouraged us to what? Fight the good fight of faith. I wish I could remember everything about the sermon. I can't, but I'm going to try to put it together and preach it again. Somebody once preached a whole sermon on that phrase, fight the good fight of faith. And one of the things that I do remember about it is that he said it's a good fight. He said, no fights are good. Oh, yeah, there's fights that are good. You know, you've been in a fight and you said, no, this is a good fight. Because you're winning, right? Right? A lot of different reasons would make it a good fight. It's a worthy cause. You're winning. You're powerful. You're strong. Whatever. And the fight that we have, the fight against the world, is a good fight. And we ought to fight. We are to fight. If we're Christ's soldiers, if he is the captain, there's a reason that word is used. If he's the captain of our salvation, we're his enlisted men. We are soldiers under his command, and every soldier under his command fights against the world. So I want us then to look at the other word that shows up three times in these two verses. The world shows up three times there, but there's another word that shows up three times, and it is overcomes. Look there again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, when we read that in our English Bible, we see three words, overcometh. If we were to say that today, we would say overcomes. Most of the time, we don't put those F's in there when we're talking around. So we can, to better understand, we're going to say overcomes. You know, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So overcomes shows up there three times and it looks the same, but it's not. The first time and the third time, it's the same. The one in the middle is a little different. If we added some helping verbs to that, we should understand these words. The first time we see overcomes, it would be is overcoming. It's a word in the present tense. I know I'm getting a little academic here, but all high schoolers, all the grade schoolers should know what present tense is, and we should know too. It's happening right now. It's in the present tense. And then the next one is in a tense that shows completed action, and that is has overcome. We would say has overcome. And then the third one is overcoming. That's to the best of my understanding. So if we read it that way, we'd say, for whatsoever is born of God is overcoming the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he that is overcoming the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, there's three statements there. I say there's two statements and a recap, kind of. The third one seems very similar to the first one. And so there's a statement, a second statement, and a restatement. The first statement says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God is overcoming the world. Now, so who is overcoming the world, or what is overcoming the world? John says it's those that are born of God. Pretty simple, right? Now, who's born of God? It hasn't been that long since I preached from verse 1. What does it say in verse 1? Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So those that believe that Jesus is the Christ are those that are born of God. So those that believe that Jesus is the Christ are the ones that are overcoming the world. Now, I do want to belabor the point, because I think that it needs to be stressed that just because you believe that Jesus came at Christmas time and you think he's a cute baby and you get warm feelings at Christmas time doesn't mean you're a Christian. And I know I've exaggerated the point, but just because you said some words, just because you said, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart, doesn't mean you're saved, because that's not what salvation is. Salvation is repentance and turning to God and trusting in him. The Bible doesn't tell us to ask Jesus into our heart. Just because we go through certain motions doesn't mean that you're saved. Now, if you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, if at the same time you turned to Christ and trusted in him, then you're saved. Okay, I'm not trying to stir up doubt, but I'm trying to be accurate with what the Bible says. And a lot of people just think, they just grow up in, you grew up in Fairhaven, and you never turned to Christ yourself. You're going through the motions, and things are going good for you. You don't look worldly. You don't look, but you know in your heart you don't have victory over the world because you're not a son of God. And you're not born of God because you haven't turned to Christ. And Jesus Christ is the prophet who gives us God's word. He's a king who gives us God's law that we must obey, and he's the priest that gives us God's forgiveness that we must trust in. And so those that are born of God are those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. And therefore, if you believe those things, not just say, oh yeah, I've heard them all my life, and I know that that's true. Knowing something's true and believing it, acting upon it, are two different things. If you believe it, therefore, you are obedient to your new master. You're obedient to your new master. No. Christ gives salvation. He gives salvation freely. But he expects control once he gives it. He gives salvation freely. But he expects control. If he doesn't have control, you don't have salvation. Now, I'm not saying that we're robots and, you know, Christ told me to raise my hand and that type of thing. And I'm not saying that if you're saved, you will never sin. Okay? Parents, think about this. Hopefully, you can all say about your children, depending on how old they are, it should be easier to say it as they get older. Bill is an obedient child. He was an obedient child. If you said to me, yeah, my son Bill, he's an obedient child, would that make me think that he never disobeyed you? No. But I would know that he pleased you. He obeyed you. He was an obedient child. Okay? And in that sense, can Christ say, can God say, he's my child? If you're not obeying him, if you're living in rebellion to him, you're not his child. But if you are born of God, you're obeying him. Will you disobey here and there? Do your children disobey here and there? Yes. But you'll obey. When Christ comes into your life, he is going to make changes in your life. If you come to be saved, or someone comes to be saved and you talk to them, if they're not willing for Christ to make changes in their life, they're not ready to be saved. When Christ comes, he is going to make changes in their life. Now, we don't know which ones he's going to do first and what process he's going to take. We know that in our flesh we don't have the power to make the changes that we know that the person we're talking to doesn't have the power to make the changes on their own that he's going to make. But he's going to make changes in their life. And if you're resistant to Christ making changes in your life, if you're resisting God, you're not his child. So whosoever is born of God is overcoming because he's obedient to his new master. He has a captain of his salvation, and he obeys the captain's orders. See, Christ came to save us from sin. He didn't come. The Bible doesn't say. Now, I know that we escape hell, but he didn't come. The verse doesn't say he came to save us from hell. He came to save us from sin. And the sin is ours and it dwells within us. And if he is not saving you from your sin, you're not being saved. You're not saved. Christ came to save us from sin. Then the next statement that John gives us here is that he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Or this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The victory that had the way to victory, the victory that has overcome the world is faith. Now, I think that we know this, but I just have to say it again because I think some people, maybe there's some here and a lot of people out that aren't here, think that faith is eternal hope. Faith is not eternal hope. It's not like, you know, I heard of when I was in school, I heard, a story about a coach that was known, that was his phrase, keep the faith. And, you know, he just kind of, That's how he rallied his troops, rallied his team. Just keep the faith. Keep on going. It's eternal hope. That's not what the Bible is referring to when it talks about faith. It's not like, well, I'm just going to keep hoping. Faith is obedience. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. You can if you'd like, but it's very familiar. But Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't have time to explain that completely, but basically that means faith is acting as if we already have it. Okay? And acting. Obeying as if we already have it. Doing as if we already have it. For by faith, by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through obedience, we understand. So that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel hoped. No, he offered. He did something. He was told to offer, and he offered. He offered. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. That's what happened to him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do you please God? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. If you believe that God is, God tells you to do something, you do it. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. So he moved with fear. He prepared an ark by which he condemned the world. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Every one of these people in Hebrews obeyed. There was action. Now you don't work for your salvation, but when you're saved, you obey. They all obeyed. And if we go back to 1 John chapter 5, we should be reminded that the commandments of God that we are to obey are not grievous. They are not burdensome. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. And so, to be overcoming the world, those that are born of God are overcoming the world. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. His obedience, and then he restates it. He says, who is he that overcome the world, but he overcomes the world, or is overcoming the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So who overcomes? We drew a quick picture of this powerful entity we call the world. It's powerful, strong, mighty, it's everywhere. And yet, we can have victory over the world. Who is it that is overcoming the world? It's he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And let me just remind you again that belief isn't just assent, saying, yeah, I believe that is true. It means more than that. The devils believe and tremble. So there's types of belief, and this is more than that. He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God knows that he's more than just a baby. A lot of people like Christmas. A lot of people that don't know Christ, that don't know the Christ of the Bible, you know, they might as well be, to use an illustration I heard and I used in chapel a little while back, that babe might as well be a jar of peanut butter. It's as much the true Christ as a jar of peanut butter is. He's more than just a baby. He's more than just a sweet, cuddly infant that everybody loves. He's more than just a man. He's more than a hero who lived a tremendous life and sacrificed that life for his friends or for his country. He's more than a hero. And he's more than a savior. This verse says he's the Son of God. And when he says he's the Son of God, that means that he's one with the Father. He said that himself, that he's one with the Father. He's the Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And this creation he sustains by his own power. At any moment, it would crumble. I cannot fathom that. I mean, I can only stumble through trying to figure out what words to say here. And Jesus is making sure everything works. He's making sure the lights work, the air works, and all of that. You say, well, it doesn't feel like it's working. Because it's following his commands and his laws. The lights stop working when everything there that should be working is not working anymore because he designed it that way. I'm on a tangent. But Christ is controlling and sustaining all of that. He created it all. That means all of it was created for his glory and for his pleasure. He's holy and he's a master. He's the King of Kings. The choir was practicing that before. And the angel, the whole heavenly host is going to sing that in eternity. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a king has subjects that obey him. So, he is to be obeyed. Who overcomes? Those that obey him overcome. Because obedience is faith. I mean, didn't James say that? Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Obedience shows you have faith. If you're not obeying, you don't have faith. And so when we obey him, we are overcoming the world. And if you think, I can think of times when I wasn't overcoming the world. And you will also think, if you're honest, that those are times when you were not being obedient. But when we obey, when we demonstrate faith, and I like to use the word obey because maybe it's just me. For me, faith is this spiritual word that, you know, I want more faith. Lord, give me more faith and grace. It's just like sprinkle faith on me. Okay? But obedience hits me. I know if I'm obeying or disobeying. And hopefully you do too. And hopefully your faith grows. Because when you obey, you're overcoming the world. And so these verses are a challenge to us, an encouragement to us. It is. Of course, everything we do is connected to Christ, and our minds are naturally turned toward his coming. But he came to save us from our sins. He came to be a savior. Who was he named after? Joshua, the warrior, the captain. He's the captain of our salvation. And since he saved us, we should be fighting the good fight of faith, the good fight of obedience, obeying him about everything that comes our way. And everywhere we go, we're going to see another fight that we're going to have to do, but that we can win through faith, and that is obedience. When we obey him, we overcome the world. But when we don't, fill in the blank, we don't. We live a life of defeat. And if you and Christians, we lose battles. We do. We stumble and we fall. But if you're not fighting, you're not a Christian. So I challenge you this evening. Are you a soldier of Christ? Are you under His command? And if you are, obey Him. And as you obey, you gain ground against the world. And you will grow stronger in faith and in obedience and have more and more victories over the world in your life. Let's pray.